We are in Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to read for you. We're going to start a study in the book of Philippians tonight, and we'll go through it. And tonight we're just going to look at two verses, the first two verses in the chapter, Philippians chapter 1. And it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this book of Philippians, the letter that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write to these believers in their times. And Father, to instruct them with instruction that has come down to our times. We thank you for the eternality of the Word of God and the immutability of the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that it is as fresh and meaningful today as it ever was. And I pray you'd help us to see these good things in the book of Philippians that would help us as it helped the Philippians in their day. I pray you'd open the lips of your servant by your Holy Spirit to speak. In the heart of every person to receive the word of God. May you be pleased and may you be praised. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul the Apostle was in the habit of referring to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And here he includes Timothy under that designation. And obviously, Timothy was with him, and being the protege and the understudy of the great apostle Paul, Timothy had developed a similar philosophy, as did Paul. Now, all of us have a philosophy. All of us have a philosophy of life. And it is your philosophy that determines how you live and what you do and how you think. And so tonight we want to look at a philosophy that the Apostle Paul and Timothy both had. That was a philosophy of being a servant. The word servant has different roots. The first root is the Greek word doulos, and that's the most common form that's used, and it just simply means a slave or a bond man. The definition is one who gives himself to the will of another. Second word is diakonos, and that means an attendant rendering free service without reference to the character of the service. Now, the word doulos views the relationship of the servant with reference to his master. And the word diakonos views the relationship of the servant with reference to his work. Some of the synonyms we find in the New Testament for servant are minister, deacon, slave, bondman, bondservant, and handmaid. And the word servant can refer to male or female. Now, as we look at verses 1 and 2, we find that as believers we are two things. We are saints and we are servants. Now, every believer is a saint. I want you to notice what Paul says. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. All the saints. Now that means they are alive, right? He's writing to living people, not dead people. He's writing to people of the first century before there were councils and canons and votings and all those things. Saints are not some special class of people that are made saints by a church. Saints are those who are born again by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Every believer is a saint, but not all believers act saintly. Every believer is a servant, but not all believers act like servants. And so we're going to view the servant as a bond man or a bond woman. And my first point is this, bondmen were born into the master's house. Bondmen were born into the master's house. Go with me to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, and I want you to look at verse 14. Genesis 14:14. The Bible says, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, both in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." Do you see that phrase, born in his own house? These are men or women, in this particular instance, talking about the men, who were born into Abraham's house. In other words, these are individuals who were born to someone else who was already a servant of Abraham. And so Abraham then is responsible for their food and for their clothing and for their well-being because they are his servants. They are his bondmen. They were born into Abraham's house. And the reason he chose them for this particular job is because those who were born into his house were the most dependable and the most reliable because they grew up under Abraham and they had come to love and respect Abraham, and they made the best servants. To be the servants of God, we must also be born into his household. That is, spiritually. Born into the spiritual family. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. And if we're going to be part of God's household, if we're going to be part of God's family, then we have to be born of God. And since God is a spirit, we need to be born of the Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Very familiar passage in John chapter 3. I understand that, but let's look at it. It should never get old. The Scripture should never get old. Because if it gets old, it's only old to you. And it's not old to everyone else. John chapter 3, look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the what?" And that, you notice that's a capital S. It's talking about the Spirit of God. "Unless a man is born of the water," human birth, "and of the Spirit," spiritual birth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." It's born of the flesh, to the flesh, for the flesh, for this world. He said, but if you want to come into my household, if you want to come into my family, if you want to come into my kingdom, you've got to be born of the Spirit, because I am spirit, God says, and my household is spiritual, and my kingdom is spiritual. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Look over at John chapter 1. Again, very familiar verses. Chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him," that's Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God." No one has always been a son of God. It says you have to become the sons of God. "Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." That's that spiritual birth Jesus was talking about. So the sinner becomes the saint, and the stranger becomes a son through the new birth. The believer is a servant son. You, if you know Christ your Savior, you are a servant son. We find the principle in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, that says this: "He that gathereth in summer is a wise man, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Here is a man, though a son, who is laboring in the fields as a servant. And he says that's a wise son. A wise son is a son who realizes he's also a servant. But then there was another son here, and this other son was lazily staying in the bed at home and did not go out to the father's fields. One sees the Father's business as worthy of His work and His labor, and the other brings shame to the Father, seeing the Father's business as not worth His time and labor. As a servant's son, we ought to be like the Lord Jesus about the Father's business. Here's the Lord Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God. And what is He about? He's about the Father's business. He was the Son of God, yet He came not to be served, but to serve. What an example. The Father then is responsible and has obligated Himself to provide for us as His sons and as His servants our food, our clothing, our shelter. And He has promised to have our welfare in mind. See, that's part of the philosophy that Paul had. Paul understood that he had a heavenly Father, and He was his son, but He was his servant. And he knew that God had promised to take care of him. And so that's what enabled him to trust God in difficult situations. He said, I know how to both to abound and to be abased. I know how to be full, and I know how to suffer need. Why? Because he was trusting in the Father as a servant son. And as we grow up, remember this servant that was born in the house to Abraham? As we grow up in the household of faith, we grow to know the Father better and to love Him more, don't we? And so the bond man, the bond woman was born into the master's house. Point number two, bondmen were bought with a price. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And look with me at verse 26. The first point is this. Bondmen were born into the master's house. Number two, bondmen were bought with a price. Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse 26. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house born in the house, there's point number one, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Now the first thing I noticed there is that these bondmen were circumcised with the rest of the family. That's serious business. But as bondmen, you don't get to say, well, I'd rather not. I think I'll pass on this one. Mm-mm. Why? You've given yourself to do the will of someone else. And so he had servants who were born in his house, but he also had bondmen who were bought with money. And here we find men who were bought with money. They were purchased from someone else with a price. These servants may have been in bondage because of debt. You understand, in those days when you would get into debt to someone and you couldn't pay the debt, you could give yourself as a bondman and you would be a servant and you would serve for free. Just all you would get in return would be your food, your clothing, your shelter, and your well-being. But you didn't decide when you were going to town, and you didn't decide when you were getting up in the morning, and you didn't decide when you were going to bed at night. No, you were a servant. You were a slave. You were bought with a price. And once their debt was paid for them, they became the property of the master or the purchaser. The servants of God are also purchased with a price. Are we not? Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He's preaching to the preachers, to the pastors. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption, here it is, of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. We are called a purchased possession. Just like that bondservant that Abraham had purchased with money, he would purchase someone and pay a price, and that person would be a purchased possession. He owned that guy. And Jesus owns us. We are purchased possessions. That's what the Bible says. God has paid a high price for His servants. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. No amount of cash, no amount of gold, no amount of silver, no amount of land or material wealth could pay the price to purchase me or you. No amount of deeds or religious rituals or self-sacrifice or personal goodness could pay the price for our sin. Only the sacrifice of the life and blood of God's only begotten could pay the price. That's why He had to come. Because nothing else would do. If Jesus hadn't come and become a man and given His life and shed His blood on Calvary's cross and rose again from the dead, there would be no salvation. There would be no hope. We would be not the children of God, not the servants of God. We would still be the children of the devil and on our way to hell without hope or remedy. And we could try, as many do, try all their lives to pay the price. And it never even makes a dent. It never takes hold of any of the debt. They try to be religious. They try to be good. They try to do this and that and this and that, hoping to pay their way. And they can't pay one inch. It wasn't the blood of a human king. It wasn't an angel that was required. It wasn't any of the heavenly creatures, only Christ. In all the universe, there was only one individual who could pay the price, and that was Jesus. And He was willing to do it. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. And He did it for you. He didn't just do it for this nebulous mankind. He did it for you as an individual. Because He has known you from all eternity past. There was never a moment in time when God discovered you or God came to know you. He always knew you. And He always loved you. And He was willing to come and pay the price for you. First Peter 1:18 says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Did you hear what he just said? We were redeemed from our vain conversation, our empty sinful lifestyles, and our traditions received from our fathers. We were redeemed from those traditions and those religions and those rituals. They didn't free us. They held us captive. Do you understand? Man-made religion is nothing more than a ball and chain that's wrapped around the leg of a human soul that keeps them in slavery to their sin. And Jesus came to redeem us from all that. So we weren't redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't that exciting? All those lambs in the Old Testament that were offered for thousands of years, hundreds of millions of these lambs that were offered without spot and without blemish were a constant picture of the Lamb of God that was on His way. They were a constant picture of the Lamb of God that God Himself would provide, that wouldn't just cover sin, but would take away sin. like a bondman of debt, so are we. The bondman was often purchased from another. And were we not purchased from Satan? He was the one who had the title deed to us. And Jesus purchased us from back. The bondman could not pay his own debt, so the master took the loss for him. And God took the loss to pay for our sin debt so that we could become his. It's like Satan said, wait a minute, you don't understand, these belong to me. They're mine. And God said, well, I'm going to buy them back. And Satan said, wait a minute, do you understand what the cost is going to be? Do you know how much it's going to cost if you want these souls? It's going to cost everything you have. It's going to cost the life and blood of the second person in the Godhead. Wow, what a price to pay. He took a loss, for God so loved the world. Now see, we quote this verse over and over and over again, but listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much he loved the world. We so glibly repeat it, but we seldom take the time to meditate on it, that he so loved us that he was willing to give his only begotten Son. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about Jesus and said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The sinless, perfect, pure, and holy Son of God had to become sin so that we could be made righteous. Isn't that amazing? If you could think of the thing you are the most afraid of, the thing you detest the most on planet Earth, and then you think of becoming that so that someone else could be set free. That's what it's like, only a million times more. Just as the bondman became the property of the master who paid his debt, we have become the property of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Listen, and ye are not your own. For ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Here's the bondman. I am the master. I go down to the market, and I find this guy, and I pay his debt, and he becomes my property, and we go home, and he says to me, hey, I think I want to go in town tonight. No. Hey, I think I want to watch a movie tonight. No. Hey, I think I'd like to, you know, go down and see the sun. No. I get to tell him what to do. He's not his own anymore. He can't come and go as he pleases. He's not his own. Why? He's been bought with a price. He's my possession. And that's what we are to God. We're a purchased possession. And we really, we in reality, in essence, don't have the right to do what we want to do with our bodies because he purchased them. They're his. We need to ask permission. You know that? We need to say, Lord, can I do this? Lord, can I do that? It's your body, Lord. Is this okay? And you know what? He's given us a whole lot of things right here in his word as instructions, right? So if maybe you're not going to ask him verbally, you can go in the word of God and ask him. Matter of fact, you don't even have to ask him. He'll tell you. My body and my spirit belong to God. Have you ever seen those t-shirts? When I was in college, we had them. And when I was in Clarion University, it said, "I be property of Clarion State." Did you ever see those? Property of Penn State, property of. Well, you know what? We wear an invisible t-shirt, if you will. And on that invisible t-shirt, it says, property of God. When we went to camp or college, our moms would write our names on our clothing. Anybody have that ever happen? They'd either stitch it in there or they'd take a marker and write it on there. You know what? God has written his name upon our forehead. When our mom, now follow me, when our mom put our name on our clothing, it was to say, this belongs to God. Has put his name on your forehead. And what it means is, this belongs to God. Why? Because his name's here. Now, it's here, but you can't see it. And I'm going to show you that in just a second. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4 says this. See, we've got this invisible name of God on our forehead, but someday it's going to become visible. And there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. It doesn't say, and his name shall be put on their foreheads. It said, we shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So what are we talking about here? I think it's kind of like those black lights. Do you remember, everybody know what black lights are? Yeah, all you old hippies know what black lights are. And we had these posters, and you could only see certain colors if the black light was on. Remember that? You know, you'd have a poster, and you'd turn the black light on and go, woo! The Bible says here we're going to see his face. And what is he? He is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And I believe that when we appear before him and we stand in the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see his name's going to blaze right across our forehead. It was there all along, but we were never in the light that revealed it. Just like the black light. Boy, I believe that's another reason why in the scripture that God prohibits the marking or tattooing of our bodies. Where is the Antichrist going to put his mark? On the forehead or the forehand? Right where he'll want to put it, right where God has put his name on us. See, he's a usurper, isn't he? He wants what is due to God. But perhaps you don't like the idea of being a purchased possession. Maybe you have a problem with being God's property. Well, you will dislike and have a greater problem with hell and its torments and its guilt and its shame if you die without Christ as Savior. And if you are saved, you can be the servant of the Savior or you can be the dupe of the devil. Which do you prefer? You see, I don't have a problem being a piece of property when the person who owns me is God, because I know what he's like. I read all about him in the book, and I've had dealings with him in my life, and I don't mind being his property. Bondmen were born into the household. They were bought with a price. And then if you go with me to Exodus chapter 21, bondmen became so willingly. They were brought. The bondmen brought. Let's look at this. Exodus chapter 21, very interesting. Beginning at verse 1. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gave him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Here is a servant who willingly and voluntarily gives himself in a life of servitude to the master. He doesn't have to, but he does. Willingly and voluntarily. That means he is never to seek freedom or go his own way or serve himself before serving his master again. Never to follow his own will against the will of his master. And the Bible says here that he did so out of love for, number one, his master. Did you notice that? He shall plainly say, I love my master. So I would have to conclude that this master is a good master and a kind master and a fair master. So he loved his master, number one, and then he loved his family, number two. Now the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that the believer is to present his or her body as a living sacrifice unto God. When a man or a woman truly loves the Lord, he or she will be willing and voluntarily a bondman or a bondwoman to him. Recognizing his goodness and beneficence and kindness, acknowledging his careful concern for them and his faithful provision, and believing his promises and trusting his wisdom. When a man or a woman truly loves their family, remember he said, I love my master? So therefore he could say, okay, I'm yours for the rest of my life. I trust you. I love you. You're good. But it said next he loved his family. And when a man or woman truly loves their family, he or she will be a willing and voluntary servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this tonight. If you do not have the philosophy that you are a bond servant to Jesus Christ, that you are a purchased possession, if you have not said to him, I don't want to go out free, I want to be your servant all my life, then you don't love your family. You don't. Because you're robbing your family of that which the master has for your family. You understand me? You think you love your family, but you love yourself more than you love your family if you don't love the Lord more than everybody else. Knowing that under his care, the family will do best. Admitting that under his love, the family will be at its best. And realizing that his desires are what is best for your family. That has to be our philosophy. I mean, you've got to get that in your head and in your heart. That's where you got to be. It can't just be something you hear on a Sunday night and say, well, that sounds good. That's amen. No. It's got to become your... It was Paul's philosophy, a servant of Jesus Christ. It was Timothy's philosophy, a servant of Jesus Christ. It was the bondman's philosophy. I am now the servant of my master for the rest of my life. Why? Because I love him, I know he cares about me, and I love my family, and I know that being under him is the best thing for my family. Because he's a good master. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that make you just want to shout? Well, then shout! Wow, to be under that master. And this is the real test of a servant of God. You see, you and I may be servants one and two, but are we servant number three? See, we are servant by birth, yes. We've been born again into the household of faith. We are servant by purchase, yes, because we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. But are we a servant willingly and voluntarily, by submission, by voluntary acquiescence? And that's the question. You see, we're all excited about being born into the family as a servant. We don't even have a problem with being bought by the blood of Christ as a servant. But when it comes to number three, now it's a voluntary choice on our part. Am I willing to be his servant, his bond slave for the rest of my life? Can I trust him? Can I trust him? That's what it's all about, isn't it? You see, if you really know him and you really love him, you can trust him. And then if you really love your family, you're going to want your family to be under that master. And they can only be under the master if you're under the master. Are we willing to be a doulos, one who gives himself to the will of another, namely God? Are we willing to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do we love him enough to surrender ourselves to his will and his care? Do we really think he knows what's best? Do we really believe he has our best interests at mind? What a beautiful act of love and faith to become the bondservant as opposed to being set free. Too many Christians, I fear, are more concerned about being set free than serving freely. They want to be set free from God's standards and set free from God's word and set free from God's service. They want to be set free from God's boundaries and his restrictions and his supposed confinements. And set free for what? Where do we think we're going? If we're set free from God, from his oversight, where are we going? Where else is there to go? There's only one place to go. And that's to the world. Right? So if we say, Lord, I really don't want to be under your restrictions. I want to be set free. Then the only place to go is to the world. Set free. What? To have freedom to sin? Freedom to do your own thing? Freedom to follow your own will? Freedom to do of your own good pleasure? That's what got us into trouble in the first place in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? That's the very philosophy that got us all in this mess, was a philosophy to be set free from the restrictions of God, from the Word of God, from the don't do it of God. Right? One restriction. One do not. We were going to be set free. So now we've got 1,000 do nots. Right? We turned in one do not for thousands of do nots because now our nature is so sinful that God has to say, do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. When all we had one do not over here. Boy, we were smart, huh? We really got set free, didn't we? We got set free from God's incredible total provision and protection. We got set free from that into this mess. Boy, we were really smart, huh? Now we got to work. We got to do all this stuff just to keep ourselves going. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Sometimes we're like the prodigal who in his own estimation set himself free, didn't he? He set himself free from the father's house. Now I'm no longer under the father's eye, no longer under the father's restrictions. He's old anyway, what's he know? And what did he find when he set himself free? He found poverty and hunger and shame and reproach and regret and rubbish. And he ended up going back to the Father's house. You see, he got a lesson in life, didn't he? And here's the lesson in life. Rebellion is a pigsty. Rebellion is a pigsty. Teenager, you're going to rebel against your parents, you're moving into the pigsty. Adults, if you're going to move out from under the Father in rebellion, you're moving into the pigsty. Do you look at the far country and think you're missing out? You are. You're missing out on living in a pigsty. And you're missing out on ruining your life. And you're missing out on destroying your health. And you're missing out on hurting the Father and breaking His heart. That's what you're missing out on. Remember, you're always going to be a servant. It just depends who or what will be your master. Listen, before I knew Christ, I had that so-called freedom. But it was in reality slavery. Slavery to the world, slavery to the flesh, slavery to the devil. And it was when I trusted Christ as my Savior that I finally got set free. I really don't want to be set free. Oh, my flesh does, but my spirit doesn't want to be set free from the Lord to go back into slavery. One day Jesus came by the slave market of sin. He found me. And He paid a price for me. And He took me home and washed me and set me free. And you know what I did? I went to the post. And I said, here, start drilling. Huh? That's what Christians, we need to do. We need to take ourselves over to the doorpost and say, Lord, start drilling. Put a hole in this ear because I want to serve You as my master for the rest of my life. I want my will to be lost in Yours and my life for You to live. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's a philosophy. It was the philosophy of the Apostle Paul. It was the philosophy of Timotheus. It was even the philosophy of the Lord Jesus when He was here in human flesh. To be a doulos. To be born, bought, and brought was Paul's philosophy. How do you see yourself tonight? Can you see yourself as a doulos? You've been born into the servitude. You've been purchased into servitude. But here's the point. Will you bring yourself to the post and say, Lord, start drilling. I'm Yours. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted this wonderful Savior, you're still in slavery. But you can be set free tonight if you would call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to forgive your sins and save your soul and receive the gift of eternal life by grace through faith in Him. Father, we thank You tonight. Lord, we're unworthy of these things. I understand that. We're not worthy to even be a slave to You, a bondman or a bondwoman. We're not worthy to be born into Your house. We're not worthy to be purchased for the price. And we're certainly not worthy to give ourselves. But Lord, we were called upon to do so. I pray You'd help us all tonight. Whatever area of our life, our philosophy needs to be brought into compliance with the Word of God. Help us to see it, not just hear it, but to see it in our heart and in our mind and our soul. And help it to become part of our philosophy of life and thereby our life itself. Guide and direct, my Lord, in the invitation. We'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 133, Wounded for You. He was wounded for you. Are you willing to live for Him? Maybe tonight, dear Christian, you just need to come. Talk to Jesus. He already knows. He's waiting for you. He's been waiting. Don't make Him wait too long. If you need any questions about being saved, I want you to come and see me right here at the front as we sing number 133.